We are talking about discipleship this morning, discovering discipleship. And oh, you know what I got to tell you first, though? That the worship set this morning, wasn't that awesome? Man, I love that. It made me feel 25 again. And like my back stopped hurting. I had like more energy. It was really, really cool. So thanks to the worship team for putting that together. And yeah, it was awesome. So we're going to talk about discipleship this morning, and we're actually continuing on in a series that Pastor Greg and I began back in September when we started to look at the Gospel of Mark, and we looked at Mark chapter 1, and so this morning we're going to be able to look at Mark chapter 2 together. But before we do that, I wanted to let you know about, you know, like there are a lot of different ministry areas in the church where you see these little fancy arrows around things. And I wanted to tell you what they are because they tie into the concept of discipleship. It's that we believe that everyone is somewhere on their journey in following the Lord, whether they haven't even taken the step to follow the Lord yet, or they're on down the road and learning to serve like Jesus or making Jesus known. And so, but what we believe in discipleship is that everybody is somewhere on this journey, but we're not intended to stay where we are. Everyone has a next step. And so when we think about discipleship and evangelism here at the church, we're always thinking about what is our next step in our faith. And so that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about together this morning as we open up Mark chapter 2. So I'm excited about it. I love the Gospel of Mark. I hope you do too. And we are going to jump in. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 says, "When Jesus came back to Capernaum a few days later, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer space." There was no longer space because people were packing it out to see and hear Jesus. I mean, this was a hotter ticket than a Taylor Swift concert. It was so packed. And it's because people had heard about this miracle-working rabbi. And people, they were facing obstacles in their lives, just like you and me. And they were going to see in hopes that this miracle-working rabbi, this Jesus, could help them to overcome some of their obstacles that they were facing. And here's the deal. As they came to Jesus, and as they heard, and as they experienced, and as they saw, what happened was they ended up finding out that this was the most amazing person that they had ever encountered. That this person, Jesus Christ, spoke as someone who had authority. They had never heard anything like this before. And not only did he speak with authority, but then he acted on it as well. And that's what this passage is about. Jesus having authority and then demonstrating his authority. And he does it in particular as he shows us how to overcome or turn our obstacles into opportunities. Jesus himself ran into some obstacles here. He ran into obstacle number one, which was the scribes. The scribes were the religious leaders of the day, and so they sort of butted heads with Jesus and what he was doing. He ran into obstacles with illnesses, and in particular, in this passage, we're going to see a paralytic that he's going to heal. And of course, as we started off with, he ran into the obstacle of a crowded house. He had a crowded house. And no, I'm not talking about the 80s band, Crowded House, that did the song. You remember, hey now, don't dream. That's Crowded House, by the way. Sorry, Gen Xers out there, you guys know. I see you, Gen Xers. That's Crowded House. That one's for you. Maybe we'll do a reference for the boomers a little bit later, millennials. We already talked about Taylor Swift, so... We're getting there. But Jesus runs into obstacles too and shows us how to turn obstacles into opportunities. You know, my family and I moved to Northern Virginia 4 years ago. So it was right in the middle of the pandemic. And so we all know the pandemic, that was an obstacle, right? But we also found out that Northern Virginia, you guys know that some of you may have moved recently to Northern Virginia. Some of you may have lived here your whole life, but I didn't know this ahead of time. But this is like a fast-paced area, isn't it? It's like there's a lot of pressure and stress that are on people here. Actually, I was listening to the radio, WTOP, the other day, and they did a survey of their audience in this area, and they said, what is the most stressful time of day? And it came back overwhelmingly 8:15 in the morning. That was when it was. And so, because it was when you were getting everything ready for your day and you had all of the different obstacles that you were going to face in your mind as you went forward. And the truth is that we all face obstacles, don't we? Some are really, really big. Some are like facing cancer diagnosis or death of a loved one or being out of work or facing separation or divorce. Others are, you know, less of a big deal than that. You know, maybe your kid's getting a C+ instead of a B. Maybe you were on a date and it didn't go well. You know, there's small ones too, but we deal with those in some healthy ways. We deal with them in some unhealthy ways. But what is true, what's common amongst us, is that we all face obstacles in our lives. And so, as such, we have a lot in common with the crowds that were following Jesus here already in Mark chapter 2. He had just begun his ministry and already crowds are following him. So as we jump into the scripture this morning, we are going to find that Jesus, with his divine authority, Jesus being God, turns obstacles into opportunities to glorify God. And so we're going to look at this in three ways. And the first thing we've already touched on is that Jesus turns obstacles into opportunities by first gathering us together, by gathering us together. So he gathered. Remember, there was no room for them, not even near the door. But it wasn't just gathering. The next line in verse 2, it says, and he was speaking the word to them. He was speaking the word to them in this gathering. What is the word that he was speaking? Well, we know from John chapter 1 at the very beginning, the word is logos, and the same word is used to actually describe Jesus in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So maybe this word that Jesus is speaking is himself. We also know from Mark chapter 1, he says this a couple times. Jesus says why he has come, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And so when we start to put the clues together, I think here's what Jesus is saying to this crowd that's gathering there. I think he's saying that, look, there are going to be a lot of obstacles that you face in this life, but there is none bigger than a separation from your creator. But here's the good news. The good news is that I, Jesus, have come to reestablish that relationship with your creator. I think that's what he was teaching to them in that gathering. You know, I remember being 14 years old, and I was feeling really purposeless. I was feeling hopeless, directionless in my life. And I'd just broken up with this girlfriend that I had. And so I was trying to figure out how to cope with how I was feeling. I was feeling really down. I'd never grown up going to church or knew much about Jesus. So the best solution that I had was to get out my Walkman and put in an old Boys to Men tape and listen to "It's So Hard to Say Goodbye to Yesterday." Anyway, if you don't know that song, I apologize for that. But if you do, you're welcome. So I was just laying there, and I was feeling terrible about myself and my life and my direction. But it was so cool. A couple days later, I was invited to this gathering of people, and they were gonna go to my friend's basement and pack it in. It was called Young Life. And I went down, and we gathered together, and there was this guy that stood up with God's word, opened the Bible, and started to talk about Jesus and how he was hope and how he was life and he was purpose. And I remember feeling so full, and I remember thinking, that is exactly what I needed to hear. And that year, that was my freshman year of high school, I came to know Jesus Christ. I came into a relationship with Jesus because I needed that. And I went to a gathering where God's word was opened and it was shared with me. You know, there are a lot of ways that we gather here at Burke Community Church. In fact, we know that God's word is life-changing, and so we create environments all the time to gather and to be able to communicate the hope and the truth that is God's word. You know, one example, I mean, just this Saturday, we're going to be having a men's breakfast where we get a couple hundred guys together, and Pastor Alex is going to be speaking, and he's going to talk about going and outreach and things like that, but he's also going to be opening God's word and encouraging us in it. We've got things like VBS. We talked about that already. We get hundreds and hundreds of kids to come together to gather, but not just for the sake of gathering. We get to open up God's word and tell them the truth about their lives, and that God has come in the form of Jesus to reconnect them with their creator. And it's good news that we get to share when we gather. And so that's point number one. With divine authority, Jesus is telling us that he turns obstacles into opportunities to glorify God first by gathering people and sharing his word. And the second thing he does is he grows us. He grows us in our faith by helping us to discover God's plan. Let's look at the scripture again. We're in verse 3 now. It says, "And some people came bringing to him a man who was paralyzed, carried by four men." That's significant, by the way. "And when they were unable to get to him because of the crowd, they did what anyone would do and removed the roof above him." Talk about obstacles. "And after digging an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralyzed man was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" You know, this is a significant moment. Jesus sees their faith, and that word faith there probably is not a spiritual faith, but more of he saw that they wanted their friend, they believed that Jesus could heal them, heal the paralytic friend. They believed that he could. And so they're probably lowering him through the roof. They get him to the bottom. Jesus walks over to their friend, and they're like, "This is it. This is it. Johnny's going to start walking. This is great." And then Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And they're like, "Okay, I guess that's good. I don't know, that wasn't really what we wanted. We wanted him to walk." And it was at that moment that I believe that they experienced what I like to sometimes call the gap. The gap between what we want and what God gives. By the way, I told you boomers that I would give you a song. Remember the old Rolling Stones, "You can't always get what you want." It's true. It's true. You can't. But we live, don't you? I do. with this gap sometimes between our plan for our lives and what God's plan is. And that can be so hard. It takes patience. It takes trust. It takes wrestling with God. But the great news is that God has a plan. I mean, I've felt this gap before. We all have. I've felt it most recently just raising teenagers. You're sort of like, okay, God, we're going to pray for our teenagers. Here's what we want. We would love for them to get good grades. We would love for them to have healthy friendships. We would love for them to obey everything that we say. We'd love for them to eat all their vegetables and get along with one another. Amen. And God's answer is, I will love them. And you're like, well, okay, well, that's good. That's good. That's a good thing. Thank you. But what about all the things we prayed for? And God says, hey, I know them, and I care about them, and I am in control. And thus, we live in the gap between what we want and what God has promised. Some of you are living in that gap, and it's not with teenagers. It's maybe in your singleness. And you're saying, I really would love to get married, but I'm waiting. Or maybe you have a diagnosis and you're waiting to be healed. And you're waiting and wrestling. Maybe you're struggling in school or at work or with depression or anxiety. And you're like, God, I'd be fine if it were over now. And you're still waiting in the gap. That gap has a name, and it's a biblical name, and it's called transformation. And it's where we live when God forms us, he transforms us from being sold out for the things that we really want him to do for us and moving us toward understanding his will and his plan for our lives. And we grow in that. We grow in there. But I want to show you another really important thing about that kind of growth. These guys, remember I said there were four of them there? They're four friends that came and decided to help their buddy. And they were in community. They were together. And so were they struggling in the gap? Yeah, they were. But you know what? They were doing it together. We, at this church, we've put together life groups. We put together men's groups, Ironworks, Base Camp. We have women's ministry. We have all sorts of places for students to get together in life groups. Middle school, we have Thursdays, Wednesdays, Fridays. We try to put people together because we know that to grow and be transformed in this gap, we have to do it together in community, encouraging one another. And so we've been able to put a lot of those together, safe places to share in your process of spiritual transformation. But there's another way that we are transformed by God. And we're transformed by discovering his character. We grow in our faith by discovering God's character. And this is what happens next. Jesus is going to try to reveal to the scribes more about who he is, which is an important thing to understand more of who God is. Verse 6 says, some of the scribes were sitting there, and they were thinking it over in their hearts. And I love this. In the Greek, it's literally dialogue. That's the Greek word. It's dialogue. So they were like, so in other words, they were dialoguing with themselves. They were talking with themselves, trying to make sense in their heads of this rabbi who was healing. And in particular, this rabbi who just said he was going to forgive this paralytic's sins. They're like, okay, this isn't adding up. This isn't adding up theologically for us. And so Jesus is going to help them grow theologically. And so they ask a question, verse 7, why does this man speak this way? That's a good question. It's too bad they didn't really wait for the answer, because they went immediately and said, he's blaspheming. Questions are a great part of growing theologically, but always wait for an answer when you ask questions instead of jumping right to conclusions as the scribes did. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because they were well educated. I mean, they knew a lot. And they probably would have known Isaiah 43:25, which says, I am he who wipes away your transgressions. So they're like, wait, it's God alone who forgives sins and wipes away transgressions. So how is it possible? I'm trying to make sense of how Jesus is saying that he can do it. And so Jesus educates them theologically. Verse 8, immediately Jesus, he was aware in his spirit that they were thinking this way within themselves. And so he says to them, why are you thinking about these things in your hearts? Great question. Which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick your pallet up and walk? Another great theological question. But then he's going to go ahead and answer it. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Let's pause there just for a second. He says, Son of Man has authority. Now, perhaps the scribes in their mind would have remembered Daniel 7:13 or Psalm 80:17, where in those scriptures, it talked about one who was to come, who was going to have the nature and the authority of God. The hope from Jesus here was that they were going to, in their minds and their hearts, put two and two together and be able to understand who Jesus was. And then Jesus goes and demonstrates this. He actually, he demonstrates his authority. He said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And I love this. I love that he heals him. And I don't want to go past this. This is a passage about Jesus' authority and how he can demonstrate that he is God. But I don't want to miss the fact that he heals this man. And if you've come in here this morning and there is something that you have been asking God to heal, it might take patience. It might take a lot of trusting and a lot of wrestling. But I want you to take heart this morning, because he is a God who is in the business of healing. And we get to see that right here, not only right here, but throughout the Gospels. But in this interaction with the Pharisees, the scribes, Jesus demonstrates to us that he turns obstacles into opportunities by growing us in our faith, by helping us to understand more about who God is. Now, the scribes, they didn't get it. I think Jesus was probably, you know, when he explained this to them, he was probably like, guys, I'm right here. It reminded me of when he interacted with the woman at the well. He says, I who speak to you am he. I am the one that you have waited for. But they did not accept that. But we get to look at this as an example of the value of growing when we understand more about God's character. Okay, the final one. So we gather and we grow, and the last one is, do you guys know? Because I started, I put this sermon together, and then I told some of our communications people what the outline was going to be, and I said, hey, could you go ahead and put this on our doors, like put it permanently on our doors and our shuttle vans and like the sign outside? And so they did. It was really kind of them. Gather, grow, and go. So when you see it, you're going to remember the sermon. Gather, grow, and go this morning. But that's true. The third thing that God does, Jesus turns obstacles into opportunities to go and display his glory for others to see. So back to Mark chapter 2, verse 11. I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he, the paralytic, got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. That's a significant. So that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I love the definition for glorifying. I looked it up in the Greek, and the definition for glorifying in this case is to, listen to this, to influence one's opinion about another so as to enhance the latter's reputation. So in other words, the paralytic was called to go in the sight of everyone, not so that he could get attention, not so that he could have a wonderful reputation of someone who was healed, although that was awesome, but so that God would get the reputation, that people would be able to see the paralytic, see what Jesus did, and glorify God. You know, we gather, we grow, and we go. Alec talked about, we looked at the video about how we're able to go and get outside of the walls and share what God has done in our lives, in our church. We can't keep it in. We have to go and demonstrate that for others. I had a cool opportunity this last summer to go to West Virginia, do a West Virginia missions trip, and I'll never forget, it was the second day, and we were speaking, we did like this VBS deal, and I was speaking to, it was about 15 or 17 kids or so, elementary school kids, and I was standing there in Beverly, West Virginia, in this elementary school, and the first day I talked about how God created, and he created them, and he loved them, and the next day, I started off, said, we talked yesterday about God created you and loves you. How many of you have ever heard that God has created you and designed you wonderfully and loves you? And two of them put up their hands. And I was like, these 13, 14 others have never heard this. And so I got to say, you know what? I never heard that either until I was 14 years old. And for me, it was so significant because it was just a great example of how I could take what God has done in me and my story and be able to go beyond these walls and represent him, not for attention for me, but so that God could receive the glory. We get to do that in so many cool ways as we go here as a church. And I really want to encourage you. Alec talked about it. The GO conference is coming up in early May, 2nd and 3rd. It's going to be an amazing way to not only inspire you to go, but also to help equip each of us to be able to think in new and fresh ways about how we can go and bring glory to God. Well, we all face obstacles, don't we, in our lives? We know this. And when we follow Jesus as disciples, it's a foregone conclusion. Jesus promises we will face obstacles in our lives. The question is how is Jesus going to turn those into opportunities in your life? And we saw from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2 that he does that by gathering us and sharing his life-changing word, that he grows us as we live in the gap and experience spiritual transformation. He also grows us in our minds as we experience theological transformation. And finally, as we go and represent him to the world and bring him glory in the process. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of Scripture. Thank you for the gift of your truth and that you've been encouraging to us and what it means to gather, grow, and go and why we do that as a church and why we think that's important. So we love you. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.